Good morning. What a blessing it is to be here this morning. What a blessing it is to be able to worship and to sing praises to God, to pray, and to know that God hears us. And this morning I'm going to continue with this idea of this good life that we all share, that taking it from or allowing God to take this good life and make it a great life. And the life that God wants for us is a great life. The life that that God intends for us, intended and intends for us, is a great life. So this morning we're going to continue with this idea that in order to have the great life that God intends for us, we have to have a great hope. So this morning we're going to continue in Romans 8, and we're going to talk about this great hope that we have in light of the life that we're living. One of the things that I have that I am convinced of, and I'm not really there yet, but as I hang out with people that are, and I try to learn from them, and it's something that my brother Dan has told me on many occasions, and I believe this because I watch and I learn. And what Dan has told me, and he didn't come up with this. He was told this, and then he's told me that it is in fact true, that growing old is not for sissies. He's told me that before, and I believe him. And my dad will tell you that his phrase, growing old is a train wreck, and you just can't stop it. But you know, the fact is that the older I get, the more hurts I have and the more things go wrong. And, you know, at least when I was younger and I could explain the pain that I had, you know, I knew why I was hurting, you know, but now it seems like you wake up and something hurts and you don't even know why. And I've heard of folks that take proactive Advil because they just know some point in the day something's going to hurt. And, you know, so you just kind of get on top of that early as you can. You know, the other morning I woke up and nothing hurt and I thought I was dead. The reality is that the older that we get, the more experienced we become at groaning. Amen. The farther into this life we go, the more experience we have, it seems like we get better and better and more and experience more and more the reality of groaning. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Paul tells us in Romans 8, quickly becoming one of my favorite passages, is that we enjoy this no condemnation status. We are heirs of God. We have nothing to fear. We can be in the presence of God. God wants us in His presence, and we experience that no condemnation status. And while we don't live in fear, we do have to live with pain. We will share in the glory of Christ. That's a fact. The fact is that we will share with Christ's glory. But now we have to share in His sufferings. And the life that we are living, the reality of the world that we live in is one where hurt and difficulty is just part of it. So if you have your Bibles open to Romans 8, I want to read again the passage, the text. I want this to burn into our memory, and I appreciate Wes reading with conviction the Word of God. He starts in verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy of comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all, but who hopes for what he already has. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. The fact is that something is wrong. Every day, we understand that something is wrong. We are reminded daily of the bondage of decay. You see, Paul wants us to hear that, the bondage of decay, and remind. You see, on the one hand, we know that God is good, right? I mean, on one hand, we know that God is good, and we know that, and we praise that, and we live in that reality. But on the other hand, we know that there is a whole lot of hurt that is happening. Randy Harris, a scholar and great teacher, says that he is not an optimist. Randy Harris says that optimism is for people who do not understand the situation. The situation is that there's a whole lot of hurt that's happening. And his lack of optimism is not the presence, because of the presence of pain. It's because, as he explains, it is the absence of hope. Because it's a seeming futility of the bondage of decay, because it doesn't seem as though anything's getting any better, does it? I mean, the more history that we live, the more it seems the decay and the bondage to decay just gets stronger. We look around and the news is depressing. It just doesn't seem as though anything's getting better. When I was in college at the University of Missouri, we had a football team that wasn't very good. And that was back in the Big 8 days, then the Big 12. And Nebraska was great. And they didn't just beat people, they destroyed them. And a lot of times on game day in the bookstore or in the quad or whatever, we would have signs hung up that said, you know, beat Baylor, or, you know, crush the Crusader, whoever we're playing. Well, when it came to play Nebraska, there was a sign that said in the bookstore, maintain dignity against Nebraska. Because there was no way we were going to win that ball game. And that, in fact, happened, that we did not win that ball. We didn't score. That, I think my entire career at Missouri, all the years I was there, I don't think we scored more than 3 points against Nebraska in all the games. But what do you do? What do you do when it just seems like there's no hope? I mean, when showing up just isn't even worth it, because there's just no way you will overcome. And see, we all share that hurt. We all share that pain. Now, they might not be the same pain, but we all have hurt. But we deal with it in different ways, don't we? I mean, some people hide the hurt. And they just put on the silly grin. And when you ask them, hey, how's it going? They, oh, fine. And it's not really fine. And that's long-term not a good way to deal with the bondage of decay. And some people blame the pain. Somebody else's fault. They blame it on their spouse or their kids or somebody there or the church or even blame God. And I will tell you this, that in all of my years of ministry, I've never seen a bitter heart lead to a better life. And then, if that's the case, where are we going to hang the hurt? So Paul asked, do you hurt? He asked these questions. We're going to go through them one at a time. He said, do you hurt? Well, if you hurt, then you can groan to the glory of God. What Paul is wanting us to hear in this passage is that we need to have more groaning and less whining and complaining. I mean, the reality of the world that we live in is what it is. And he says that you can groan to the glory of God, have more groaning, less whining. He says, don't deny the hurt. We should define the hurt in view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message that he's giving us today. Remember in the Thessalonian church when Paul's writing to them and they were concerned about people who died before Jesus came back, and he said, don't grieve like the rest of the world grieves. He says, don't grieve. He said, yeah, mourn that. That hurts. And when people die, when people pass from this life to the next, he said, that hurts. We're going to miss them, grieve them, but don't grieve like the rest of the world who has no hope. He said, Christians should teach people what it looks like to be sad with hope. We should show the rest of the world what that looks like. Hope produces a type of joy that can live with the tears. See, the hope that we have in Christ produces a joy that not only lives with the tears, but transcends the tears. And groaning is not a response to the despair of the bondage of decay. Spirit-led groaning is a rebuke of that despair. He says, we groan hopefully. We understand that what we are experiencing is not what God intends. And it's not the defining factor of the life we live in Christ. So he says, do you have hope? Do you have hurt? Well, have hope. Because groaning is universal. He says, look, have hope. Because the groaning that we experience is universal. And I don't mean it's universal because everybody groans. I'm saying it's universal because the whole universe is groaning. That's what he's telling us. He says, the earth we have is not the earth we had. If you listen closely, you can hear creation praising God. The mountains declare His majesty. The oceans declare His handiwork. Read Job, read the Psalms. The creation of God, the trees are clapping and praising God. And if you listen closely, you can hear creation praising and giving glory to God. But if you listen even more closely, you can hear creation say, you should have seen me. You should have seen me before. You see, sin is not a personal thing. When we rebelled, when Adam and Eve rebelled, it impacted everything. It impacted the whole world. It impacted the universe. Everything is affected by this. Creation did not choose to be this way. It was subjected to it by the one who was put in charge. You see, now the earth acts like it needs therapy. There will always be another tornado. There will always be another hurricane, another tsunami, another plague, another famine. There will always be these things because this is not normal. What we are experiencing isn't normal. I have to believe, as Donald Miller wrote in his book, it wasn't blue like jazz, it was the other one. Searching for God Knows What. If you haven't read any of Donald Miller's books, you need to get them all and read them. They're exquisite theology and doctrine. He says in Searching for God Knows What, in chapter 6, about children of Chernobyl, Donald Miller's looking at all of these pictures of these children who were disfigured by the radiation that happened in the Chernobyl nuclear power plant incident. And he says, I have to believe as I look at this, as I see the experience, that nobody in history since Adam and Eve have been truly happy and content with themselves. I have to believe that something happened like this devastating situation that impacted all of these lives. I have to believe that we are living in a kind of post atomic blast Hiroshima type world where something happened to cause all of this. And we're walking around holding our wounds. Paul wants us to see this cosmic devastation that sin caused so that we can see the greatness of salvation. You see, Jesus didn't come just to personally forgive you of your sin. He came to reverse the curse that creation and all humanity is living under. That's why Peter says in Acts chapter 3 that he must remain in heaven until the time comes to restore all things. See, we think we're part of a restoration movement. God is is part of the original restoration movement. God knows how to put on a restoration movement because Jesus is waiting in heaven until the time for him to come and restore all things the way that God intends them to be. You want to talk about a restoration movement? God's in the middle of the greatest restoring movement of all time. See, everything is winding down, so when life hurts, don't think of it as this distant deity who's angry, who's punishing you for a specific this or a specific that. Understand that you are sharing in the groaning of the entire universe. And we need to join the chorus. We need to join the chorus because not only is groaning universal, but groaning is beneficial. This morning, I'm not debating whether or not we will groan, but will your groaning be transformative? Will it have the effect that God intends for it to have? Paul says there's two virtues that are developed when we groan: hope and patience. Look with me in verse 24. He says, "For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all." Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. You see, hope is that settled confidence that God is going to keep his promises. And patience is the strength to endure with grace instead of blaming and whining while we wait on those promises. The promise that we wait for the most, the promise that we hope for the most, is the completion of our salvation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, just a couple of pages, a couple of books over. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us his Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. See, we need to listen to the Spirit and feel the prompting of God's Holy Spirit. And this is something I've talked about for weeks now in Romans 8, that we have got to be people who listen to the nudgings, the promptings, the voice of God's Holy Spirit. Because if all we are doing is listening to the propaganda of death and decay, no wonder we have no hope. The world needs the kind of witness that the church offers. The Holy Spirit is saying that death and decay do not get the last word. And in the middle of this hurt, in the middle of the disappointments, we have grace and peace and joy that transcends all of it. Does the world need that kind of an example? Does the world need the kind of witness that Christians offer? Not that we are above the hurt, not that we are somehow not subjected to it, but in the middle of it, we have hope and joy and peace that transcends those circumstances. And Paul says, groan to the glory of God while you can, because groaning is temporary. See, he gives this very powerful metaphor for our groaning. He says that we're groaning, and the whole world is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. You see, last week we talked about adoption and the adoption metaphor, and it's a very personal and it's a very powerful metaphor, because it's this the metaphor of choice and all of the things that God goes through to choose and to make possible our adoptions as sons and daughters. But here, he uses the metaphor of natural childbirth. Now, in my life, I have had the privilege of being in the delivery room 4 times to see the birth of 4 children. And let me tell you, it is awful. I will never forget the screaming and the crying and the sweating and the begging for medication. And it was hard on Vic too. I'm telling you. And it was awful and it was wonderful, all at the same time. Because of the joy that it produces. And the reality is that women are willing to go through that again. And I don't understand that. I guarantee you, if it were up to men to deliver children, people would be extinct now. But they go through it again. You know why? Because of the joy. Because of the joy that that child brings. When they hand you that child, it's all worth it. I remember that. I remember that moment 4 different times, the first moment that I laid eyes on those kids. You know, the neat thing is that, I mean, almost immediately after they're born, we start taking pictures of them, don't we? Nobody takes pictures of the labor, do they? People take pictures of the baby. Because it's the joy that happens. Paul is saying, look at the picture of the glory of what lies ahead. I mean, look at in 18. Yeah, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Maybe all of those questions that we have will be answered. Or maybe it will be so, seeing Jesus, being present with God, will be so overwhelming that all of those questions just fade. And I love the imagery, the reality, the theology that he gives us. This is not a glory that will be displayed to us. It is a glory that will be displayed in us. Christ in us is not only our hope of glory, but it is the reality of glory. All of this, it's all about what God wants to do in you. not to you or in front of you, but in you. It has always been God's crowning glory about His children being revealed. But right now, we don't look so glorious. The fact is that resurrection has already started on an inevitable course inside you, sons and daughters of God. If you are a son or a daughter of God, the resurrection has already started. It's on this inevitable course that, and nothing can stop it. Everything that has been touched by the redeeming work of Jesus Christ is set on an unalterable path that's headed towards glory. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, Paul says, we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles that we can see now, but rather we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see, well, those things, they last forever. And we have this great hope. But waiting is the hardest part. And I'm just here to tell you that some things that we're going through, some hurts that we have, will not get fixed until Jesus comes back. And we're just going to have to learn how to groan to the glory of God. Not hide the hurt and not blame the pain on someone else, but hang the hurt on the promise of God. And this is when I realized that what atheists or agnostics say is true. Say, oh, see, your religion's just a crutch. Well, you're right, it's a crutch, because I'm limping. Because I've had things happen in my life, and you have too, that cause me to limp. And I need a crutch. I need help getting through this. And we groan in two directions, out of frustration, because the bondage of death and decay stinks. And we groan in anticipation, because we know the new normal is coming. Peter says in chapter 1 of his letter, verse 3 through 4, that we have a living hope in a risen Lord. And our salvation is kept in heaven where it can never spoil, perish, or fade. See, the tomb is empty, so our hope is full. And if I'm hanging on to a risen Savior, then I can rise above anything. And I want to close with one illustration. One of Dr. Martin Luther King's cornerstone illustrations that he used. One of the stories that he told. And I've listened to plenty of his recorded sermons and speeches. And I love this. It's about the Montgomery bus boycott. Sister Pollard, 70 years old, wanted to be part of this movement. And she relied on the bus every single day because she lived about 9 miles away from where she worked. And she had to ride the bus, but she was wanting to be part of the movement. So she walked every day of that Montgomery bus boycott, 9 miles to work, 70 years old, 9 miles to work and 9 miles home. And people would pull up next to her and say, Sister Pollard, you want to ride? She said, no, she denied them. I want to be part of it. I want to do what I can do to be a part of this. And they would ask, and they would offer her rides, and she would tell them no. And then they would come and say, but Sister Pollard, aren't you tired? And she would say, my feet's as tired, but my soul is rested. Now that is groaning to the glory of God. Can we not hide from it or blame it, but hang all of our hurts, all of that on the promises of God and groan. Not whine, not complain, but groan to the glory of God in hopeful anticipation of the new normal that is to come, the glory of Christ that will be and is being revealed in us even as we speak. Our feet might get tired, but praise God, our souls are rested. Can we groan to the glory of God this morning? Whatever your need is, whatever you're groaning about, if you want to lay it before the church to be prayed for, to be prayed with, if you want to come and groan for strength, whatever your need is, let us know as we stand and worship together.